The title for this talk is God's Friendship. Everyone needs to have an ideal. Otherwise, we drift aimlessly without any sense of direction in our life. An ideal is a value or a good that stimulates the will and moves our whole person to the conquest of an object by which we hope to secure complete happiness. An ideal is that which we think about most often and are willing to spend time and energy to obtain. And there are two necessary qualities for any authentic ideal that will influence our life. First of all, it has to be satisfying, something that fulfills us. And secondly, it has to be attainable within the realm of possibility. I would like to suggest that our highest ideals in life should always in some way be connected with life and love. Ultimately, these two transcendental values of life and love are our most precious possessions, the ones to which a normal man or woman clings more than any other good or value in life. The desire to possess more and more of life and love stimulates the will and moves our whole person to the conquest of whatever object we hope will secure happiness. And as such, they form the ideal to which we should apply all the energy of our life to attain. We all know that life is a gift, something bestowed upon us from above, something for which we did not work, and something that was simply given to us at birth when we were called out of non-existence into existence. We all have experienced life and have had at one time or another our own life imperiled or the life of someone we love. We know how precious a gift life is. We see even animals and plants, trees, clinging to this gift of life. Instinctively, they realize how important and how valuable it is. And the same is true of the average human being. If we are at all normal, we will cling to life as long as we possibly can. We will try to increase and intensify our life, since the more fully we possess life, the more happy and complete we will be. In the New Testament, and especially in St. John's Gospel, Jesus tells us that besides the gift of our natural life of our body, there is another form of life which God wishes to give us. St. John calls it eternal life. Actually, it is a share in the very life of God Himself. Other names for this gift of divine life are God's Friendship, which is the title for this talk. Sanctifying Grace is the traditional name that has been given to this divine life that God wishes to share with us. Or sometimes we simply call it Grace Life. We might also call it God's Love, because the life of God is a life of love. And that is what God wishes to share with us. So what I would like to do in this talk is to help you appreciate more fully the value of this eternal life, this divine life of grace, which God wishes to bestow upon each one of us, and to urge that we will take as our ideal in life the attaining of God's friendship, the maintaining of God's friendship, preserving it, keeping it, and trying to intensify and increase it. In the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, we are told the story of Jesus at the Samaritan well, talking to the Samaritan woman. He said to her, "If only you recognized God's gift, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." So Jesus describes this sanctifying grace, or this grace life, as the living water that if we just could appreciate, if we only recognized what a tremendous gift this is, we would ask and beg God to give it to us. And Jesus goes on in describing this and comparing it to living water. "Whoever drinks of the water I will give that person will never thirst again, but it will become a fountain of water leaping up within us to provide eternal life." In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus tells the people, "I have come that they might have life and have it up to the full." In that same chapter, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." He's talking about the sheep, the people that are his followers, that he will share this life. All of us are in search of an ideal which will give meaning to our lives. God has responded to our search by revealing to us his desire to share with us his life and his love. This eternal life of grace is God's gift to us. The natural life of our body is but the beginning of the gift of life which God has graciously chosen to share with us. And just as there is a vast, unlimited distance between God, the Creator, and we, the creatures, so the fullness of this God life, this grace life, which God wishes to share with us, is infinitely greater than the bodily life that we experience on earth. And that is why St. John calls this gift of God's grace eternal life. The other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speak of it as the kingdom of God. For example, Matthew, quoting Jesus in the 13th chapter, says, "The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a person finds and sells all that one has in order to obtain that treasure. Or it is like a pearl of great price for which a person gladly sells all one's possessions in order to obtain it." If only we recognize the value of this great gift of grace, there is simply nothing that we would refuse to give up in order to possess it. It would replace all the materialistic, humanistic, worldly ideals that we now have. This gift of sanctifying grace, God's life, God's love, is free for the taking. God will never force this life of his upon us. He respects our freedom, but it is always available. I think it is important to understand that when we talk about grace and God's friendship, we are not talking about a thing or a substance. We're talking about a relationship of life and love, a relationship that we can experience. Human life and human love are very good, but they're never able fully to satisfy our needs and our desires. As St. Augustine said, our hearts are made for Thee, O Lord, and they shall not rest until they rest in Thee. God has answered our desire and our need for life and love by coming on earth and offering to share his life and love with us. Again, St. Augustine says, God became man in order that man might become God. In the Mass, when the priest mingles a few drops of water with the wine in the offertory, there is a beautiful prayer that expresses this desire of God to be united with us, to share with us his life and love. It says, by the mystery of this mingling of the water and the wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. All of us yearn for a love that is beyond human love. Even though we may be deeply in love with another human being, we always have an unfulfilled desire for more love. Our hearts are capable of even divine love, of the infinite love, an unlimited love. This love can only be found in God. God's friendship is something that can be experienced not only through the sacraments, not only in church, not only while we are praying. God's love and God's life are everywhere. Every time we experience some tremendous beauty, every time we have a beautiful experience of love, or of goodness, kindness, gentleness, mercy, patience, generosity. These are so many different aspects of what we call the transcendental dimension of reality. Transcendental means it transcends the ordinary earthly experiences. It takes on something of the experience of God Himself. So, for example, a woman has this tremendous peak experience, this transcendental experience of something much greater than herself when she gives birth to a child. Or when we experience a sunrise, a beautiful ocean, or a beautiful mountain, or any of the other great, beautiful experiences of life, these can give us some hint of what it is to experience this infinite beauty, this infinite truth, this infinite love, and this infinite goodness of God's life and God's love. Eternal life, God's gift of grace, is capable of unlimited increase. You sometimes hear of a person who's living just a mere vegetable life, that their senses even are gone, they're just existing like a plant or a tree or vegetable might. You may have heard it remarked that some people living like animals, that the most that they are able to appreciate of this world are just the same level that an animal, a dog, or a horse or some other animal might be able to enjoy. And yet, we know that there is more to life beyond the vegetable and beyond an animal, that as a human being, we can intensify the level of our earthly life immensely higher than any animal can experience it. God's life takes us beyond human life and lifts us up into that level, that transcendental level of where God dwells, of God's life and God's love. We might define this grace life as God's call, working at the very core of our existence, inviting us to respond to His love and enter into a more intimate relationship of love, to have an experience of a mutual sharing, of giving our life to God and God in turn giving His life to us. In that sense, all of life is an attempt to complete this circle of love, that God's love and God's life comes down to us, and we respond by this gift of our life and our love to Him. And it's only when this life and love is mutual, in other words, when we are willing to give to God our life and our love, that in turn we will receive from God His life and His love. And we can say that there will always be a certain balance, or another way would be to say that God will always keep up with us. The more totally that we are willing to share our life and our love with God, the more willing we are to join our life and our love to that of God, the more, in turn, God is willing to share His life and love with us. And always remember, in this exchange, this divine commerce, as it has been called by the fathers of the church, that in this exchange of love between God and ourselves, this exchange of life, that we always come out the winner. Because God is able, in His infinite nature, to give us infinitely more, immensely more than what we can give Him. Because God's life is a gift of love, it will never be forced upon us. God simply offers it to us. We are free to accept it or not. But because God so much wants to share His life and His love with us, He does everything in His power to encourage us to use our freedom of choice to accept His gift. He charms us with His beauty, entices us with His promises concerning eternal life. He lures us ever deeper and deeper into this relationship of love with Him, by giving us, even here on earth, a foretaste of what eternal life will be like. We call these foretastes of God's love and life peak experiences, those moments on earth when we experience the fullness of love and life and beauty, and when it just fills our life and our soul with happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction. As we learn to appreciate this life of God and this love of God, death no longer has any fears or terrors for us. For we have God's assurance that death will not be the end of life, but rather simply the turning of a corner into a new and higher dimension of this relationship of life and love with God. The Bible describes the relationship of love and friendship with God in three ways. God as Father, Jesus Christ as our brother and friend, and the Holy Spirit as our spouse. If you take a look at the different relationships of love that are possible on earth, we are able to find three distinct types of love and friendship. First of all, those between a parent and a child. Secondly, between two friends, between two brothers or two sisters, two peers, two people that are equal. And thirdly, a spousal relationship, the relationship of love that exists between a man and a woman in a deep intimacy of love. God wishes to have all three of these relationships with us. And we can say that God deliberately created human life and human nature with these three earthly experiences of love in order for us to have a more clear appreciation and understanding of the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. God wishes to love us as a parent. And that is the relationship with the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. God wishes to love us as a friend, as a brother, as a peer. And that's the relationship we have with Jesus Christ the Son. Just as Jesus is the child of God, the Son of God, so St. Paul insists that we are adopted into God's family, so that we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and therefore can have that relationship with Brother Jesus. And thirdly, God also wishes to have a spousal relationship. This is with the Holy Spirit, a relationship that is similar to the intimate relationship of love that exists between a loving husband and wife. Some people are attracted more to one of these love relationships than the other. If so, we should follow our attraction and dwell upon the particular relationship that is most meaningful to us. When we share in the love and friendship of someone greater than ourselves, this love lifts us up and we become like the person we love. And thus, we become better than we were before. Now, when that person who loves us is God, imagine what this means, that we are lifted up so that we actually share in God's life. Our very love for God makes us God-like. And that is what happens when we experience God's friendship, even here upon earth. We become better people than we would otherwise be. We began to be more loving, more compassionate, more merciful, more joyful, more unselfish. In other words, we become more Christ-like. The gracious gift of God's friendship actually lifts us up to the level of God's life Himself. And this is what we mean when we say that through sanctifying grace, we share in the life of God. And it is all a gift. God graciously offers it to us. We need only to reach out and accept it and try to live up to the dignity which has been so generously bestowed upon us. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "If only you recognized God's gift. If only we could succeed in recognizing and properly appreciating this gift of God's friendship, God's love, and God's grace." In the story of the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. Jesus says that the Father speaks to the elder son. My son, you are with me always, and all that I have is yours. This is what God says to each one of us. This is what happens when we are baptized and incorporated into the family of God. You are with me always. All that I have is yours. God is always ready to love us. He waits upon our willingness to respond to His call of love. And the degree and in the intensity of this grace life is measured by the degree and intensity of our desire to please God and to do everything He asks of us. Our whole life on earth consists of a never-ending chain of divine initiatives of love and human responses of love from our part. God is constantly reaching out to us every moment of the day and night to share with us His love, and we are called upon to complete that circle of love by reaching out to God day and night to make some return of love to Him. Just as our human relationships of love upon earth are things that need to be worked at, if we neglect to build that relationship of love more and more intensely and more deeply, it begins to fade away. And so we need to build up our relationship with God by doing the very same things in regards to God that we do to build up a relationship of love with another human being on earth, which means we need to spend time with God. We need to think about God many times a day. We need to communicate with Him, to go out in love, to offer our services, to try to help God in establishing His kingdom on earth. It means to share with God everything of our life. It means doing things together, trying always to please Him, finding delight in being with Him and doing something for Him. This total deep personal surrender of ourselves to God, this is the response that God asks that we make to His surrender of Himself to us. From all eternity, God has planned to create us and to lift us up into this union of life and love with Himself. From all eternity, God has predestined us to be His children, to share the same divine life that God the Father shares with the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the one reason why He created us, to make us partakers of His own divine nature and His own divine life, to lift us up into a union with Him, to share with us His power, His love, His life, His nature, His truth, His joy and happiness. We call this the law of incarnation. This plan of God to lift us up to share His life and love is an unchangeable law. It's the law that creates the whole universe, and in a very special way, the law that brought about our own creation. I think we can best understand how this law of incarnation applies to us if we take a look for a moment at how that law of incarnation worked in the case of the Virgin Mary at the time of the Annunciation. What exactly happened when Mary gave her consent to God's invitation that was given to her by the angel Gabriel. What happened when Mary gave what we call her fiat? Let it be done to me according to your word. Well, what we believe as Christians is that at that precise moment, God took just one cell of Mary's body, what we call the ovum, and he united that human flesh of that one little cell of Mary's body with his own divine nature. So that from now on, there were two natures. The human nature taken from Mary and the divine nature taken or shared with God. Now, just as this happened in the case of Jesus Christ through the consent of Mary, so at baptism, and each time that we receive a sacrament, each time we are open to an increase of this divine life and divine love, we give our consent, just as Mary gave her consent, for God to take a piece of us, a part of our life, and to lift it up and to unite it with his life. And this law of incarnation goes on. It is available to us every day, every moment of the day, as we lift up our own life to God. God takes it, and just as he united himself with that flesh that Mary gave him at the Annunciation, so he unites himself with whatever part of our life that we're willing to give him today. Our willingness to accept this gift of God's life and God's love, and the response of the gift of our life and love to him, is what the Bible calls faith or belief. It means the full acceptance of God as our friend, a full acceptance of God's ways as the way we want to live. As Jesus tells us at the Last Supper, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home in him, or make our abode in him. Sebastian Temple has described this faith very beautifully in one of his hymns. It goes as follows. All that I am, all that I do, all that I'll ever have, I offer now to you. Take and sanctify these gifts for your honor, Lord. Knowing that I love and serve you is enough reward. St. Ignatius Loyola has described this response of faith and love that we owe to God. He calls it the oblation of love. Take into your hands my entire liberty, O Lord. Receive my memory, my understanding, my whole will. All that I am and all that I have you have given to me, I give it back to you to be disposed of according to your good pleasure. Give me only your love and your grace, your life. With these I am rich enough, and I desire nothing more. By grace, the life of our Heavenly Father penetrates to the very depths of our nature and raises us up to the point of making us truly God-like, filled with the life of God himself. It is something like the grafting of a piece of wood into another tree, for example, a fruit tree, that through that grafting, the new piece of wood, the new limb, takes on the life of the original tree and begins to grow. And so we are grafted on to God. Or just as a dead electric wire is filled with all the energy and power of a huge dynamo when it makes contact with us, so our whole nature, body and soul, is filled and charged with God's life and God's power whenever we make contact with God through grace. In the life of Jesus Christ, God has provided us with a perfect model of what it means to respond wholeheartedly to this gift of grace, this gift of God's life and love. If we will just study the life of Jesus, who is our divine brother, we will be able to know exactly what God expects of us, what we need to do to keep alive this relationship of love with God and to help it to grow and increase. As Jesus said, I do always the things that please my heavenly Father. In the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, at the Samaritan well, when the apostles tried to get Jesus to share with them their lunch, Jesus says, I have food that you do not know of. My food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. This, then, is the model that we must follow. If we wish this beautiful relationship of love and life that God has so generously shared with us, if we wish it to persevere and to grow and increase, then we must have something of the same intensity in our desire to do always God's will, even when it's difficult, even in times of suffering and persecution, just as Jesus did. Just as we find Jesus experiencing a constant personal relationship with his Heavenly Father through constant prayer and communication, so we will be able to experience a similar relationship and communication with God if we are willing to spend time with God just as Jesus did in our prayer life. And just as Jesus went about doing good, practicing love, laying down his life for others, going out in compassion to the people in need, healing their wounds, forgiving their sins, driving out the evil spirits from them. And so we are called in a similar way to carry on this work of Jesus. We are all he has. It is up to us now to continue this law of incarnation that was begun with Jesus Christ, but that is carried on through each of our lives as we go out in the same way that Jesus did in giving of our lives in loving service to others. God is constantly waiting day and night to bestow more and more of his life and love upon us. And we, on our part, should be constantly asking ourselves, how can we more generously and more enthusiastically respond to God by going out and sharing with him our life and our love? Religion is humanity's search for God, our search for ultimate meaning. God has responded to that search of ours by revealing himself to us, revealing himself as a person of great love, as a person full of life. as a person that wants to share this life and love with us. And it will be helpful if we just meditate on some of the beautiful promises that God has revealed to us, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, God tells us, "You are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Do not be afraid. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior, because I love you. Fear not, I am with you." Or again, in chapter 49 of Isaiah, "Sing out, O heavens, and rejoice. Break forth into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people. Can a mother forget her infant and be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you. For behold, upon the palms of my hands I have written your name." In the 11th chapter of Hosea, "How could I give you up? My heart is overwhelmed. My pity is stirred up. I will not destroy you, for I am God, not man. I will not let the flames consume you." Or again, Jesus speaking to his apostles at the Last Supper, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I will not leave you orphans. I will come back and I will take you with me, that where I am, you also may be." Or again, as we read in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, "Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you. I am meek and humble of heart. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." Or as St. Paul, speaking in 1 Corinthians, says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it so much as entered into the heart of a human being, what God has prepared for those who love him." In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul asks the question, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Trial, or distress, or persecution, or hunger, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? Yet in all of this we are more than conquerors because of him who has loved us. For I am certain that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, neither powers nor height nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which comes to us in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the end of the conference on God's friendship.